song many times. Have you ever been puzzled by the meaning of it? Many people have. It was written in 1994 by a man called Robin Mark. And so many people tackled him over the meaning of it that he gave it like this. He said he was prompted by a television program that he watched at the end of 1994 called The Review of the Year. That year had been the year of the civil war in Rwanda. 1 million people died. A lot of prominence was given to the troubles in Northern Ireland. And he felt himself saying, with right deep in his spirit, "What kind of days are we living in? Lord, are you in control?" And he sensed God saying to him, "I am in control, and you're living in very special days." He would require Christians to make a stand against evil, just like Elijah did before the prophets of Baal, to make a stand for righteousness, as Moses did. These are the days of trial, famine, darkness, and sword. We can see it, can't we, as we look around? Thousands of people dying of famine and war. And he wants us to prepare the way of the Lord for a second coming, just as John the Baptist did for the first. "Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds." Do you know what that means? Well, wait a few minutes, we'll come to it. It's the year of Jubilee. Some people think that the final Jubilee will be the Lord's return. Are you thinking like Ezekiel did when he saw the dry bones, had a dream, the dry bones becoming flesh? The movement of the Spirit bringing new life into his people in the churches. Robin Mark came to his church one Sunday morning. They had two services with a half hour gap in between. And he felt prompted to write this song in the half hour between the services, together with the guitar chords. And they all sang it together at the end of the second service. It's a call for Christians today to realize that the days in which we are living are in parallel with those of Elijah, Moses, Ezekiel. God wants us to take a stand as they did. Not only in a world where crises come to us from time to time, but also in our own personal lives. And I'd like to focus this morning on some of the words of Moses towards the end of his life, because he had many hard times to look back on. And this is how he saw them, if we could have our reading. "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun." That's just another word for Israel. It means a supremely blessed people. "There's no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides across the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Well, there he is, coming across the heavens in clouds in his majesty. That's what we sing about in that song. That's what Robin Mark was picking up. When we go through really tough times in our lives, and most of us have, and I know many of us still are, how often have we recalled this verse? Maybe we've even had it quoted to us. If we really believe it, the logic of our position is quite clear. There's nothing to fear, absolutely nothing to fear. But is that our experience? Suppose a major crisis has hit us and we truly believe that God is racing across the heavens to help us. This is lovely picture language, isn't it? It's lovely imagery, but it's picture language. God racing across the heavens to help us. If that's true and we really believe it, what's the problem? All we have to do is to wait and see how he will intervene on our behalf. I wonder if Moses was looking back on his life and thinking of the time when he came to the Red Sea. He led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, but Pharaoh changed his mind and he was coming pounding up behind them with his chariots. Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh and his chariots behind. That was a desperate situation. What did Moses say? Just wait and see. Wait and see how God's going to relieve you. And we know the story. Water opened up, they went across. Pharaoh's army went after them. The water came over them. End of problem. Just wait and see. God's racing across the clouds to help you. Our only problem is to wait and see how he's going to intervene. Well, that's the simple logic of our position. Paul expresses the logic like this. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, present or future, any powers, height or depth, anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's the logic of our position. Whatever the crisis befalling us, that's the logic of it. Why are we sometimes brought so low by events? Why do we sometimes worry and fret? The reason is that we don't always follow what is logical. There's a gap between what we believe clearly in the good times and what we can hold on to when times get rough. There's a battle going on in our minds. Our great enemy is right there. He thinks that if God allows him to throw a really big bomb in our path, he may blast us off our Christian walk. That's his aim. What he, the devil, doesn't bargain for is the fact that the big bomb may actually prove to be a blessing to the believer. An opportunity for the Christian to discover something about his God that he can learn in no other way. In his God, he will find not only a bomb-proof shelter, but something even greater than that. You know, you've heard the name of Fanny Crosby, a prolific writer of hymns. You know, she wrote about 8,000 hymns. It's incredible, isn't it? And some of them are the best known in our language. She was blind from a very early age, and that was the result of being treated by a doctor who was no doctor at all. He was a charlatan, and it was through his treatment that she became blind. Just makes you feel there's a bit of the devil's work there, isn't it? Using a charlatan to give blindness to this girl. Later on in life, she said she bore that man no ill will, even though he caused her to be blind. At age of 8, she started to write poems about her condition. And later, she said she thanked God for her condition. She said, if perfect sight was offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I would be distracted by all the beautiful things around me. As it is, the first face that I will really see is the face of Jesus when I get to heaven. And she said she would never undertake writing hymns without first asking God to inspire her for it. You can see it, can't you, in the hymns that are really stuck in our language. Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. That one was a great favourite of Dorothy Robertson. and a great comfort to her as she came to the end of her life. So, the eternal God is your refuge, underneath are the everlasting arms. That's what we need to bear in mind when something major issue comes to us and hits us strongly. The eternal God is your refuge. That's the bomb-proof shelter, a safe place to dwell. That's the meaning of the word refuge, a safe place to dwell. It doesn't stop the bombs falling, but it keeps us safe. Fanny knew she could not be in a better place than she was with her blindness. Over the summer, Carol and I visited a stately home, and I was really rather amazed to find that within the grounds of that home they had preserved a World War II air raid shelter. And that certainly brought back some memories to me. I remember being carted off to these things as a young lad when the air raid siren went and hearing the bombs dropping. Even sleeping in these shelters, I thought that was wonderful fun. Just like camping, you know, taking all your bedding down to the shelter, bedding down there, lying back and hearing the bombs falling in the distance and the anti-aircraft fire. Wonderful fun. I think back now, what a stressful time for my parents. But that's the refuge. You know, if people lived in the centre of London, they used to open up the tube stations so that people could go down and sleep on the platforms. They were so deep, they were quite safe there from all the bombs. That was their bomb-proof shelter. That was their refuge, their security, real security from the bombs. But not everyone availed themselves of that facility. Why was this? Well, they probably reasoned that the chances of a bomb falling on their particular house was rather slight. And while that was true, they were foregoing the security the shelter provided. To know this security, they needed to move into the shelter before the bombs started dropping. So why do we wobble when devastating things are aimed at us? It may be that we have slipped out of that really safe place, and we can live for years without realizing it. We may subconsciously assess the chances are so slight. I'm not likely to get cancer. I'm not likely to be involved in a road accident. They're so rare. I don't need to fear these things. Perhaps not realizing that the only place where we can be secure is in our refuge. What's that? That means living in a moment-by-moment relationship with God. And even then, in this very refuge, we can be severely tested, just like Job was. Do you remember? He had everything taken from his family, health, belongings, everything. But he still trusted in God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, said Job. Fanny was in the same position. She knew she was in a difficult place, but she wouldn't want to be anywhere else. When we're in that refuge, in a living daily relationship with God, we can still be severely tested. But then the testing is under God's control, and we're going to know it. And it's his way of teaching us enormously valuable thing that we can't learn in any other way. What is this? What is this remarkable discovery? It's the position of the arms. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. It's the position of them underneath. It's not just a refuge. And it's a direct experience of God's arms. Not only the strength to hold us up, but also their position underneath. God sometimes allows the devil to knock us down so that we can experience those arms. No matter how far we have fallen due to some calamity, or maybe our own sin, the arms are still underneath. It's that position that we've got to grasp. We can never fall so low that we look up to God and see the arms are way above us, beyond our reach. Lord, I can see that up there there's help if only I were in a better position to receive it. If only I were a better Christian, more trusting, more prayerful, more able to battle on faithfully under pressure, then I'd be able to see beyond this calamity, and then I could expect to draw on your help. But Lord, I'm such a feeble Christian, I may as well just give up all pretense at being a Christian, because I've sunk so low. I'm far below those powerful arms, and it's all my fault. If we start thinking that way, that's a victory for the devil, because it's all lies, and he's the father of lies. Those arms are underneath always. We can't get below them. Whatever we've done, whatever we're experiencing, all we have to do is to recognize them and the one who is holding us up, and rest our confidence in him. So how do we make sure that that will be our experience? If we are at this very moment experiencing some major trial, then we will know either those arms are supporting us, or we're believing the devil's lies. Maybe we oscillate between the two. One day we feel, oh yes, I'm really being buoyed up by the Lord. He's holding me up here. This is wonderful. Praise the Lord. Another day we feel, sink right down. Oh, no, it's not working, Lord. I may as well give up. We do sometimes oscillate, but we will know exactly where we are at any one particular time. We will either be living with confidence in those arms, perhaps even going as far as Paul did once when he was in prison, you know, back smarting from the flogging he'd had, and they were singing hymns together, weren't they? That'd be wonderful. Or we will be in the mire of despond, believing the lies. Now, if this is the case, if we are in that mire of despond and believing the lies, you need to ponder these words. And do it in the very presence of Jesus himself, until we start to experience those arms ourselves. If the problem has been caused by our own sin, as sometimes it is, he may show us the need for a very deep repentance. But restoration is always possible. If we face a major trial, not of our own making, nothing to do with our sin, but we're still not at peace, it may be a help to share with another Christian friend and pray together over it until the truth about those arms has really sunk in and really become our own experience. That doesn't mean that we're bouncing along with joy as if nothing had happened. We will have times of deep sadness. Jesus did, and so did Paul. But we will be aware that we are being upheld by those arms through the trial. But supposing we're not under trial in any sense. Life is going smoothly. No bombs are falling. This can be quite a dangerous time. Without our realizing it, we may have been lulled into a false sense of security. We may not realize that we are trusting not on the refuge and the arms underneath, but on our own estimate of the low probability of a disaster befalling us, and our confidence in our own ability to cope with anything life throws up. After all, the chances of anything really serious happening to her are pretty slight. Let's carry on without worrying too much about it. The bomb is unlikely to hit my house. I don't even think of the shelter. If we like that, then we are unprepared for when it does fall. But there's another position we may find ourselves in, at the other extreme. Although life is going very smoothly, we don't feel comfortable somehow. We have a kind of sense of foreboding, sensing that a disaster is actually imminent. Something's really going to hit me. Have you ever felt like that? Even though there's no evidence for it. Sometimes this can be a result of something physical, the aftermath of an illness perhaps, or SAD, seasonal affective disorder. Maybe just a low point of the winter and we're feeling particularly low, something's really going to happen to me now. Well, the devil is happy with either extreme. He loves pushing us to extremes because they both make us vulnerable to his attack. He doesn't mind us bouncing along thinking that no calamity is likely to hit us, or continually feeling that it's imminent doom. Both deprive us of the security that God has for us, the refuge and the arms. The truth is, we don't know what lies ahead, but we know who holds the future. Well, how can we be sure that we are actually living in that refuge and confident of those arms underneath? How can we really be sure of it right at this moment as we sit here together? I think we can know where we stand by asking ourselves two questions. Question number one. Looking back over our lives, how have we coped with crises in the past? I suppose we've all seen the reflections of a young girl entitled Footprints. Have you seen that? She had a dream in which she saw her life as walking on a beach with Jesus, leaving footprints in the sand. But she noticed that through the really tough times in her life, instead of two tracks, there was just one. And she asked the Lord, "Lord, why did you abandon me in those times?" And he replied, "I would never leave you or forsake you. During those times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, I was carrying you." That girl was called Mary Stevenson. She was born in 1922 in America. Her mother died when she was six. Her father had to raise all the children on his own during the Great Depression over there. And she was in a family of six children. She was married at the age of 16. It turned out to be an abusive relationship. She escaped from it, but because of this escape, she lost custody of her son. She married happily again in the 1940s, but then she contracted polio and her husband nearly died in an accident. So there were plenty of times for her to look back on just one set of footprints and to know why there was only one set. Can we look back as we look on the crises in our life and understand what happened in those tough times? That would be the evidence that we're living in this place, knowing the refuge and the underlying arms. The second question that will help us to indicate if we're living in the refuge is, how do I cope with minor crises now? These will give an indication for the bigger ones. Suppose the car breaks down. Not a big crisis, can always be mended. Suppose the central heating fails in the middle of winter. That can be mended too, you just call the heating engineer. A major crisis in our family, son, daughter, relative. Not a major crisis. How do we cope in those times of minor crises? That'll be given indication whether we're really living in this place of refuge. Our answers to these questions will indicate if we're living in the days of Elijah, Moses, Ezekiel. We don't know what lies ahead, but we do know who holds the future. Let's just assert that in our final song together. Let's start.